All right, we're going to be beginning in Matthew 16, 18. We're going to look over the next couple weeks. We're going to be looking at the structure of the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. We've looked at this before on Sunday mornings, but we're going to try to look at it a little bit more in depth to understand why we operate the way we operate as a church. I think one of the worst things you could ever say is because we've always done it that way. We want to operate with an understanding of what God has ordained. So we talked last week about the church being a family, which is going to tie directly into elders, deacons, all of that. But we want to begin with the structure of the church in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is speaking, says this, "I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build," and what is the next word? One before that. My. Okay? How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, at my church, this isn't your church. It is Jesus Christ's church. The church has never belonged to the people. The church has always been the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the people of Christ, and has always been His. From its inception, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, familiar passage to y'all. Most people look at this from the marriage perspective, but we're not going to look at it from the marriage perspective. We're going to look at it from the church perspective. Ephesians 5, 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Notice this. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And notice it doesn't say as the church should be subject to Christ. It says as the church is subject to Christ. So let me ask you this. If a group of people do not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, can you call them a church? No, because the church is subject to Christ. So when you have a group of people who throw off the direction and teaching of Jesus Christ and His headship, you no longer have a church. You have exactly what it talks about in Revelation, which is a synagogue of Satan. Okay, many so-called churches today, we drive past and say, well, that's a church. They are not a church. They have thrown off the headship of Jesus Christ. If you turn to John 10, we'll talk about this a little bit more. John 10. We'll look at a couple more, and then we'll kind of give a concluding on this before we move to the next part. John 10, verse 11. Jesus is speaking here, and He says this, "I am the good shepherd." The Greek word there for shepherd is also translated pastor. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus says that He is the good pastor. Okay, who is the pastor of the church? Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter 2. There's a lot of flipping today. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 25. "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Who is the shepherd, the pastor of the church? Jesus Christ. Bishop is another title. It's a word for overseer. It's another title used for elders. So who is the elder of the church? Jesus Christ. Pop quiz. Where in the New Testament does it ever refer to the pastor as someone other than Jesus Christ? Nowhere. In fact, the word pastor in English is never found in the New Testament. It is not there. The shepherd is there, but the word pastor is not. It is found in plural in Ephesians 4, which we'll look at in just a minute. Pastors, but there is never to be one human being who is one of the big pushers and decision makers in the church. Why? Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ, not one man. This is one of the reasons why we have elders, plural, in our church. Because it is not right for there to be a man, one man, making major decisions in the church. That belongs to Jesus Christ. When you talk about the structure of a church, many people want to go into the corporate business model. Okay, this is the way most Baptist churches are structured. By the way, it's a failed business model. If you look at most growing businesses, and you look at the fastest growing businesses, they do not follow the committee structure, Robert's Rules of Orders. Most businesses do not follow where you have a committee for this and a committee for this and a board for that and a board for that. Most of your fastest growing businesses have abandoned that model because that model is an old business model. Okay, remember that. It comes from the business world and is largely a failed business model. Okay, that has been scrapped by most businesses. There are some businesses who still follow that. And if you want to know about how efficient it is, this is the model that our Congress follows. That should tell you something about how efficient that model is. That's going to be in the subcommittee, and then let's follow Robert's Rules of Orders. That's nowhere found in Scripture. Because the structure of the church is a dictatorship. And Jesus Christ is the dictator. What he says goes. Now, a dictatorship is something that we are taught to recoil from. Why? Because human beings are naturally evil. Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. You do not want to give a sinful human being power like that. However, we're not talking about a sinful human being. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is love. That means everything he dictates to the church will be loving and will be good and for the good of the church. So when we talk about the structure of the church, we have to understand from the very beginning that Jesus Christ is the pastor, the elder, the head. His way goes, and if we don't follow it, we're no longer a church. That is what you have to get from the very beginning. There is no church council. There is no church board. There is no committee that gets to make the direction of the church. I remember a church called me to be their pastor several years ago. That's before I came here. And the head of the pulpit committee, she's a lady. Her name was Jean. And she called me and said, "Good news, we got a new pastor." And I had decided I wasn't going to go there, and I had not had the opportunity to tell them yet. And I said, "Well, you know, Miss Jean, I'm sorry, but, you know, that's just not where the Lord would have me. But you have to come. We voted." That's what she told me. If the church votes, you have to do it. It doesn't matter what the church votes. If Jesus Christ says no, you don't do it. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a republic. The church is run by Jesus Christ. Period. What he says goes. So I want to get that off to the very beginning. All the committees and all of the other structures that most Baptist churches have does not come from the Bible. It comes from a failed business model. And by the way, they've done studies and they've shown that churches that have that model cannot grow because their structure prohibits that growth. It's the same idea of putting, you know, animals in a box. You know, they can only grow so big. They can only have so many animals in that box. When you have a church structure that follows the way most Baptist churches have done things, it prohibits the church from growing because of the committees and the power brokers and the way things go. Jesus knows that. And the way Jesus structures his church will enable the church to grow exponentially for thousands of years. It's not a model that we scrap and find the latest business model that's working. No, Jesus Christ has given us a model that has worked for 2,000 years if we would just follow it. And that is to do what he tells us to do, to follow his teachings, to follow his example. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We talked last week about the church being a family. Most people know Romans 8, 28, and 29, but we're going to look at a part of verse 29 that sometimes we memorize and forgets there. Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Everybody goes, "Oh, foreknowledge, predestination, yay, let's talk about that." But then everybody skips the last part. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That right there is the structure of the church. If you go back in the Old Testament, the firstborn was the one that was given authority in the family. All the rest of them, it didn't matter whether you were second or 12th, you were on the same playing field. It didn't matter if you were the third oldest or the fifth oldest, you were the same. All that matters is if you were the firstborn, then you were the head. When daddy died, you were the head of the family. Guess who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It doesn't matter if you have been a Christian for 80 years or a Christian for 2 minutes. It doesn't matter whether you've been a member of Antioch for 3,000 years or for 3 seconds. It doesn't matter. He is the firstborn. We are just brothers. Now this should help you to see the way the church is to be run. People say, oh, there's a prominent church member. There is no such thing as a prominent church member. Oh, you've got to understand, they're a power broker in the church. There is no power brokers in the church. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. All the rest of us are on equal playing field. They go, oh, the pastor. I was with a group of men the other night, and they said, well, we got to ask you to pray because you're the holiest one, because you're the only pastor here. Okay? This happens at family reunions, too, on my wife's side. You've got to understand, being a pastor or an elder is a weird thing. My wife's family, her immediate family is saved, extended family is more cultural Christians. And so if I'm ever there at a family function, then I have to pray. Because otherwise the food's just not blessed. But people have that idea. And it's completely contrary to Scripture. Completely contrary to Scripture. A man of the cloth. So if you wear a collar backwards, then all of a sudden you're closer to Jesus? You know, you can go and buy those for yourself. You don't have to have some special holiness to buy those clothes. And it doesn't make you any closer to Jesus. You know, you can buy, he's ordained. You know, you can buy ordination through the mail. They won't even ask you if you're a Christian. If you want to be ordained, you can send off and they will send you an ordination certificate. Okay, we are just people. One of the worst atrocities ever put upon the church, and I believe you can make a strong case, this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, is that there is laity and there is clergy. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. That there are the holy people, that's the elders, the deacons, the pastor, and then there's the common people, and that's just the congregation. There's the clergy, and there is the church people. That is nowhere in the Bible. By the way, have you ever heard, you know where the word parson came from? Parson is kind of a funny way of saying person, because when someone was the parson, that would mean they were the man in town, because they were the holy man. Reverend. I hate the title reverend. Okay? He's the minister. You know what we're going to find? Every believer in Jesus Christ is a minister. Okay? I am not a revered holy man. I am a Christian, and that is it. Please understand that. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and I am just your brother. That's it. Now, that's hard for us because we always think of the preacher, the preacher, the pastor, the pastor. That's nowhere in the Bible. You cannot find the pastor anywhere in Scripture except the verses we looked at where it says Jesus is the shepherd. It is nowhere in the New Testament. And people get upset about that, but then they go read their Bibles and they find it's not there. It's just not there. Okay? So keep reading. Galatians 3. So if we're reading this correctly, and Jesus is the firstborn, and we are just brethren, you'd think the Bible would say that elsewhere too. Well, Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Pharisee. It doesn't matter if you are a Samaritan or a Roman. There is neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you are a slave, or if you are a very, very wealthy, powerful man. There is neither male nor female. Okay? Gender does not matter when it comes to the church. Listen, we're going to talk about there are gender distinctives and there are spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about that. But we have to understand that we are just brothers and sisters. Sometimes people think because of the gender distinctives that women are second class in the church. You cannot get that from Galatians 3. Okay, there are people who are gifted to preach. But you know what they are? They're on the same plane as the other brothers. There are men who are called to lead, and there are women who are called to serve in other capacities. But you know what you cannot get from that? That women are inferior to men. The scripture is not... Please understand that. We have to make sure we get this from the very beginning. For you are all one. What does that mean? That means we are on the same playing field, the same level. Just because someone is called to preach and is gifted with preaching does not make them holier than someone who is gifted with the gift of mercy. It does not make them holier. We are all one. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Turn to Matthew 23. This is such an important... You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to talk about preachers for a little bit. I am one, so I can get away with it. Matthew 23. You want to know a passage of Scripture that has been completely ignored by almost every preacher on planet Earth that came directly... This passage came directly out of Jesus' mouth. Okay? Jesus says, Matthew 23, verse 8, "Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Jesus speaks against claiming titles. And you know what almost every preacher does? They have their own special title. "I am Bishop so-and-so." How do you get that out of this text? It's not there. Bishop is an office, not a title. It's an office within the church. Okay? "Well, I'm the teaching elder." You won't find teaching elder anywhere in the Bible. "I'm the executive pastor." You won't find executive pastor. "I'm the senior pastor." You won't find senior pastor. "I'm the administrative pastor." You won't find any of those phrases anywhere in the Bible. You won't even find "I'm the pastor." It's not in the Bible anywhere. We are forbidden from taking titles for ourselves. We're forbidden for that. What are we supposed to see? One, we are brothers. We are on the same playing field. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are on the same playing field as me. I am not better than you. I am not holier than you. I am not some special super-hired holy man. We have to understand that. And the idea of, "Well, he's the minister," completely destroys this idea. I am not the minister. I am not the pastor. Okay? I am a brother. That is it. And the thing that follows from this is people begin to get titles and begin to think an air of importance about themselves. And so what you find is that many times people who are quote-unquote pastors in the church do not serve the people of the church. I have spent a lot of time studying preachers who fall into sexual immorality or financial shenanigans. You know where it all begins? This passage right here. It begins with pride. Because all of a sudden they begin to think that they are more important than the church. And that if they were not there, the church would cease to exist. And all of a sudden they begin to distance themselves from the people. I know of one pastor who bragged that he had a tunnel built from his office to the stage of the church so he could walk in and preach and go back to his car without ever speaking to a single member of the congregation. It's the exact opposite of this. And the people were surprised when he fell morally. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is where it begins. Okay? This is completely anathema to Jesus Christ. The idea of seeking titles for oneself, seeking positions. No, we are to serve one another. "Well, I'm a deacon." You know what the word deacon means in Greek? It means slave. That's what it means. That is the Greek word for slave, for servant. And this is why we talk about, you know, washing one another's feet. Why? Because in the church, this idea that we have this hierarchy and there's these super holy people that are better than everyone else is anathema to Jesus Christ. It is completely contrary to everything taught in Scripture. Okay? Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. So then, what about preachers, teachers? What about all those things? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That would sound a lot like what Jesus just said, right? Don't begin seeking titles for yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than what you really are. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He's going to now go from the idea of family to the idea of the church being a body. Okay, in the human body, you have eyes, you have a nose, you have ears, fingers, toes, you have hair, you have a liver, you have a colon, you have all kinds of body parts. Okay, keep reading. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Toes and appendix do not do the same thing. Eyes and ears are not interchangeable. Nose and toes don't switch. Okay? Each part of your body has its own place, its own office, its own function. Keep reading. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. In other words, the church is not just a family where we are all in equal footing as brothers and sisters, but the church is a body where each one of us has a completely different function. Each one has a different function. Keep reading. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God gifts every member of the church differently. It says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministering, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says, however God has gifted you to serve, whatever your spiritual gift is, however God has equipped you, you need to use that to the best of your abilities. And he gives guidelines for each gift there. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's going to pick up on the same idea when he talks to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. And we're going to read pretty much the rest of the chapter. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. What he's saying is there is one body, there is one Savior, there is one Lord, there is one faith, one baptism, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. However, when you are born again to the body of Christ, he is going to give you a different gift and calling and a different way to minister. That is something Jesus does with every person who is born again. When the Spirit of God comes to indwell a born-again believer, he gifts them, and he gifts them differently. So what does this mean? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So not everyone is going to be a gifted preacher. Not everyone is going to be a gifted teacher. You know, there are some people that are great preachers and horrible teachers. And there's some people that are great teachers and horrible preachers. And there's some that are not good at either of them. There are people that are great at counseling people, but are horrible at counseling people who've lost a loved one. And there are people who are horrible at counseling marriage people, but are great counseling someone who've lost a loved one. Each person is gifted differently. Some people are great at prison ministry. Some people aren't. Some people are great working with the homeless. Some people aren't. Some people are great in working with music. Some people aren't. And that's okay. So keep reading here. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is just like the human body. Okay? Feet are great for walking and running. Hands are great for grabbing things. Okay? Arms are great for pulling things. You know what? Pulling things with your teeth doesn't work so well. Chewing things with your toes is pretty gross. Okay? Smelling with your elbow doesn't work. Tasting with your ears doesn't work. Hearing with your eyes doesn't work. Seeing with your belly button doesn't work. Okay? And we laugh because that's ridiculous. But you know what has happened in churches? The preacher, he does everything, and we sit here because there's nothing for us to do. That is the way most churches operate. And you can see this in church structure. You can see this in church lighting. Most churches have gone now to where the stage is there, and all the lights are turned off for everyone else, and there's one man in the spotlight, and that is the church. No, that's not the church. The church is all the people who are sitting in the dark doing nothing, who are expected to show up, and the only spiritual gift they're supposed to have is giving. That's the way most churches approach it. Is you need to show up and you need to put money in the offering plate. That is not Christian. That is contrary to Scripture. We are a body. Verse 13. For as by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. That should sound pretty familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Galatians. Okay? It doesn't matter what your background is. When you are born again and made a part of the family of God, you were brought in as a body part and have been made all to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Right, if you were to take the human body, how many different body parts do you have? Well, I mean, you can start even going smaller than just fingers and start naming off your pinky finger, your index finger. You can go even smaller than that to the joint. You can go smaller than that to the tissue, and you go smaller than that to the fingernail and to the cuticle, and you can keep going farther and farther and farther, and you could literally count the human body part if you went down to cells and being, what, trillions of body parts? Oh no, the church has got too many people in it. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Okay, keep reading. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot will say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If a foot says, you know what, I can't write a letter. Well, you know what we need to do? We just need to cut the foot off. It's useless, right? Well, I can't preach, so there's nothing for me to do. That's the way people approach it. I can't sing. I can't sing. I can't teach. I can't preach. There's nothing for me to do. No. If we don't think of that way concerning our human body. I mean, who wants to just go in and volunteer for doctors to start lopping stuff off that they don't like? Who wants to volunteer to give up body parts? When I was a kid, my older brother did some school project, and he went around and surveyed all the people of the church. Of your five senses, which one would you want to lose first? Which one second? Which one third? Which one fourth? Most people don't even want to think about that. But they're completely okay with showing up to church, sitting on a pew, and doing nothing. You know what? You just cut off the foot of the church. You just cut off the hand of the church. You just cut off the ear of the church. Well, I'm not a mouth, I'm an ear. Well, if you're going to be able to speak, you have to hear too. You're important as a Christian to the body of Christ. Keep reading. If the ear will say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If everyone was preachers, who would do counseling? Oh, the preacher would do counseling too. Well, if the preacher does all the preaching and all the counseling, who's going to do the visit? Oh, the preacher would do that too. Who's going to care for the person that's been abused? Oh, the preacher's going to do that too. Who's going to stand up to the abuser? Oh, the preacher's going to do that too. I'm not Jesus. I don't have all the spiritual gifts. I'm not good at many, 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 many things. Okay? Yes, you can drive a nail with your foot. And you can take your feet and put the hammer between it, and you can do a lot of things, but it's not very productive. And asking one man to do a lot of things within the church is not very productive. And the reason so many churches languish is because you have them trying to run a marathon on one leg with one lung. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Keep reading. But now, verse 18, has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. God knew what he wanted you to do, and he gifted you the way he has gifted you. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Oh, you can't preach? We don't need you here. Oh, you can't sing? We can't do that. Because what you are able to do and what you've been gifted by the Lord to do is extremely important. Rock and I were talking about this one day using the example of construction. I used to do construction. You know what? There's people that do concrete. And they show up and they lay a foundation. It's not a very pretty house. And they leave. And there's people that do framing. And they put up all of the rough stuff. And there's no windows, there's no doors, there's no siding, there's no electricity, there's no plumbing. But you know what? If there is no one to lay the foundation, there's no one that's able to frame the house. And if there's no house frame, there's nobody to put the siding on it, put the windows, the doors. And you know what we can do? We can begin to look and say, well, you know what? I'm not good at concrete. All I can do is paint. You know how ugly a house would be without paint? But you know the person who paints can't paint until the person pours the concrete and the person builds the house. The same thing is true of the church. Okay, each person must find their place of service. And we must not get upset because we don't have someone else's gift. Okay? If everyone was a roofer, who would ever build the house to put the roof on? But that's the way we view the church. Well, I'm just not very good at that. Great! Praise God! Because there's someplace else you need to be serving. Not everybody can be doing the same thing. Okay? Keep reading. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body? And he goes to talk about how the body needs to work together and care for the weak and the hurting people. Please understand that we as a church, if you want to understand, before we ever talk about elders, before we ever talk about deacons, before we ever talk about those things, you have to understand that we are on equal standing before God. There is not one member more valuable than another. But we are all gifted differently. And this is where, when you talk, we're going to talk about the idea of women serving as pastors and women serving as deacons. And the scripture is very clear against that. And people say, oh, that's sexist. What? How is it sexist to say my ear isn't supposed to see? I mean, what am I, like earophobic or something? Like, really, seriously. Each person is gifted and called to do something different. How is it sexist to say that you shouldn't use your forehead to drive a nail? What would happen if everyone tried to frame a house using their forehead as opposed to taking a hammer with their hand? They'd be bloody cut and the house would never get built. God knows what he's doing in creating you the way he's created you and gifting the way he has gifted you. Quite honestly, if some of us were to lead singing this morning, it would tear the church apart. Okay? Because God has gifted people differently. God has gifted people differently. We need to embrace that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Because this is going to lead into what we're going to talk about next week, which is we're going to begin to look at the idea of elders and deacons. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is, by the way, the only place in the New Testament that you find the word pastors. It is plural. It is not singular. This is the only mention of it in the whole New Testament. It's right here. And it's mentioned alongside teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets. Okay? Being a quote-unquote pastor is like saying I'm a thumb. Well, there's a thumb on the other side of the hand. There's an eye, there's a nose, there's ears, there's mouths. It's just one part of the body. That's all it is. Okay, keep reading. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why has God gifted everyone differently? Why? To bring about the growth of his people so that they may serve and minister. Notice who the ministers are here. It's not the preachers. It's the people of God. If you are a Christian, you are a minister. And you are called to serve the Lord in some capacity. Keep reading. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay? Why are there preachers and teachers and all these things? What, so that the church would learn to work together. I love our little baby Luke. It's so funny to watch him because you can see in his little mind, I know there's something over here. How do I make it grab what I'm looking at? And then his other hand, you watch a little baby and they try to learn to walk. And you know what? The right leg figures it out, but the left doesn't. And they don't walk. Okay? And you watch their hands try to do things. The first time you ever watch a toddler try to button a shirt. Okay, or a five-year-old tie their shoes. Okay, it just everything just a jumbled mess. And when we first come to faith in Christ, we have no idea what we're doing. And God has given other people to come alongside us and to disciple us. You are never, ever going to learn to dance and to run and to run a marathon if you cannot get your right leg and left leg to cooperate. And so many problems within the church is the right leg wants to go one way and the left leg wants to go the other way. And God has given different people with different gifts and different abilities to try to get the church to come together and say, look, you're the right leg. You're the left leg. Don't try to be the right leg. Don't try to be the left leg. Be what God has created you to be and work together. Notice what he keeps reading. Not beyond the unity, it says this, and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the purpose of this? So that the church would be all that God has created it to be, and that we would become an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ to this world. Right? Now you can see how this will lead into elders and deacons and all of that. But if you don't understand this, you're going to get a wrong view of pastors, elders, deacons, all of that. And you're going to be going to go, oh, he's a Baptist preacher. So what? You're a brick mason. So what? How does that be, the Baptist preacher make you better than the brick mason? You know, I used to be a roofer. And I didn't change whatsoever because I was a Christian when I was a roofer just as much as I'm a Christian now as a preacher. Okay? Any questions or comments on this?
Yeah? I have read somewhere that the reformers had started the way we have church today based on the Catholic Church. Would that be your understanding too? Because I don't know if the early church even had the structure and the way we do church on Sundays. Wouldn't the early church, my guess would be, they would have met in homes, there would have been maybe a group of men preaching or bringing the word as it was newly written and letters sent out.
It is always hard to tell where certain things come from. It would appear that during the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, there were many vestiges of Roman Catholicism that were kept. Infant baptism being one of them. But also the hierarchy, the priesthood sometimes. And you'll find that each reformer took a different direction on that. And some, for example, Lutheran retained a little bit more than, say, Calvin. And you look at even Calvin and Huss and Zwingli, each one of them took the Reformation a different direction. I would say if you go back to, say, 1 Corinthians 14 scripture, it's very clear there was none of this high church liturgy that we view of the man with the special funny robes and the special funny hat saying special funny words, if that makes sense. Any other comments or questions? All right. Well, Wesley, you want to close in prayer?
God, thank you for being here today, Lord.